but I want to teach about eternal life. And actually, my first teaching ever as a fellowship coordinator was on the subject of salvation and getting born again. So, pretty cool.
And I might add, he had this rust orange shirt on that was really ugly. It was in the 70s. And he
I felt
sweated
good.
All through it. That's all I got
I was
to
so
say.
Excited. It was a hot night.
Sweat.
Yeah, I had a big brown spot.
It's like, really, you picked an orange shirt? Yeah. Okay, that's all I got
So anyway, not that I dress any better now. But except for when I wear Dennis's old shirts. Then I'm pretty good. I'm safe when I do that. So, well, we're going to begin with, in, on this subject, we're going to go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Probably we can all relate to this, but there is a great feeling and a great excitement and perhaps even a security when you have a couple tickets in your hand to a big sporting event that you're excited about going to, or a concert or some type of theater play, and you got the tickets in your hand, you know you're going, and you know it feels good. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. I have, and it's just kind of it's an odd feeling, but it is a nice one. That, okay, I know I'm going to this event, and there you have it. And the thing is that you do know you're going if you got the tickets. Like, if you wanted to go to Super Bowl and you had no tickets, you probably don't think you're going to be going. But if you had the tickets in your hand, you know, as long as the return doesn't happen or something, you're going. You're going to see it. So it's quite exciting. And I got to thinking, in light of what my conversation with Chardell with eternal life, the talk of eternal life and salvation and the hereafter has been around for centuries and centuries and centuries. And people have thought about it, not really knowing really what it is or how you get it or if it's real. And, you know, some people never do find out, and others do. But as big, if it's real, as big as eternal life is, you'd like to have a ticket if you can get one. And if it's free, that's even better. But if it wasn't free, think of it, how much would you be willing to pay for it if you had to pay for it? Eternal life. I mean, I don't know how much tickets go for football. You know, the Super Bowl. I know what they go for, I guess, on the regular, but when they get scalped, there's just people pay astronomical amounts of money for a football ticket, and that's only a couple hours. How about eternal life? So, there are some questions that I thought we'd just look at from God's Word, because if you start thinking about the subject, these are honest questions. The first one is, well, what is eternal life? Is it for real or is it a big hoax? How can I know if it's for real? If it's for real, how do I get it? And if I get it, how do I know for sure that I got it? So, and that's what we're gonna look at. So the first question is, what is eternal life? Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, and we're gonna look at the scriptures, because that's where we think the answers are coming from. God's Word. There are a lot of sources for information, but this is the best. Chapter 2, verse 25. And it says, "And this is the promise that he hath promised us, eternal life." So one thing we can know from God's Word about eternal life is that it's a promise. Something that's been promised to us, and it, you know, if it's something that's promised, it must be available. And in chapter 5, eternal life could be considered an immeasurable amount of time. Immeasurable. It is without ending. And our brains, no matter how big they may be, cannot comprehend the infinite. just how big is it? It's bigger than our brains are designed to think. It's big. There's nothing bigger other than God Almighty. And so to, if it's available, we would want to know, well, how do you get it? How do you get that thing? Chapter 5, verse 11 says, and this is the record. Nowadays it would be, this is the CD, right? Is that the most current? Okay. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's pretty clear. There is an eternal life, and eternal life is life without ending. It's something that's been given to us if we have the Son of God. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. So eternal life is a promise from God. It's a long, 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 long time. It's something, it's also called salvation. It doesn't call it the hereafter in the Bible, but people do refer to it as the hereafter. John chapter 3. The next question would be, if you're considering eternal life, is, well, is it really for real? Like, I don't know if you've ever had somebody start trying to sell you something, and it grows bigger and bigger and bigger. I remember, and then after a while, you start wondering, is this really even for real? I remember about 30 years ago, this guy came into our office, and he looked like he lived on the street. And he came in the office, and I thought, all right, well, I'm just going to see if I can help him. And he had this green globby stuff with him in a container. And he said, hey, can I just talk to you for a couple of minutes? And he wanted to sell me this green globby stuff, and it was for sticking into tires so that if you get a puncture, it seals the tire, which is now an authentic product. And long story short, I actually ended up buying some. But I thought he was like a homeless guy off the street. And he started just saying, you know, start talking about it. And the more he talked about it, it got to where he worked for this worldwide corporation that sold this stuff. I mean, he kept enlarging the picture. And there was a point in my thinking, I was like, oh, this guy's got to be nuts. I mean, got a green glob. So what was really crazy is that I bought some. And but, you know, it kept getting bigger and bigger. Well, is it for real? Well, eternal life is definitely for real. It may seem like an impossibility and too good to be true, but it is definitely for real. John 3:16, very commonly known verse, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if the word of God is true, which we believe it is and know it is, then eternal life must be available. It is for real. If God says it's real and it's available, it's got to be available. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. So it's real whether we believe it or not, but if we go to the scriptures and believe what the scriptures say, then we'll know that it's for real. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Kat's got the silent Bible over there. Oh, but Val's got them too. They're matching. They must be married. Chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus Christ speaking. And it's actually quoting a scripture from the Old Testament. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And some of the things that come out of the mouth of God are concerning salvation, eternal life, what it is and how to get it. And they are for real. And then one chapter over, chapter 5, verse 18. Jesus Christ speaking concerning some issues, and in verse 18 he says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And the jot and tittle are the two of the smallest parts of the writing of that language. They're just like a little dot almost. And the smallest item in the law would come to pass. God would make sure that the Word of God, His Word, would come to pass. So the biggest thing in God's Word about eternal life, surely that's going to come to pass. It's a real deal, as some people would say. Now let's go back to 1 John chapter 5. So what is eternal life? It's a promise. It's a real long, 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 long time. Is it for real? The Bible says it is. It is. How can I know if it's for real? Oh, here it is. Chapter 5, verse 11. We read it before. "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." That you may know. "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." So if we ask for salvation, does He hear us? Sure. Verse 15, And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." I think it's showing somewhat here. God wants us to know. He wants us to absolutely be sure. To absolutely be sure. Now that's a good feeling. It's just like you got those tickets in your hand and you know you're going. It's a great feeling. Not that I'm trying to sell tickets. But it's just a neat feeling. And God wants us to know, absolutely know for sure, that we have eternal life. Let's read verse 13 again. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." That is just great. "And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." It's just great. You know, God doesn't want us to be guessing. I mean, it's the biggest thing on earth. But it's the biggest show on earth. What is that, the circus? It's the Barnum and Bailey Circus. That's the biggest show.
Greatest.
Well, this is the biggest thing going. I mean, God Himself is as big as it gets, but He's the eternal life that He offers as being His children and what He gives us. There's none comparison. No comparison. Now let's go to Romans chapter 10. So the next question is, if it's for real, how do I get it? How much do I have to pay for this? Now this, a lot of Christians will agree, okay, eternal life is available, there is a salvation available, there is a such thing as heaven, there are people going. Where the disagreement sometimes comes, and that's why we always go to God's Word to see what it says, is how do you get it? And God's Word is very clear on that. And this is what is really, really nice to know. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, spells it out as clear as a bell. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." That's pretty clear. We confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. We believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, which he did. And voila, after a while, maybe you get saved.
No.
No, it just says thou shalt be saved. Now, the problem has been that people add a lot of add-ons. There are a lot of tack-ons. It's almost like the government's tax and add-on, you know, like your phone bill. Your phone bill, the actual cost of the phone bill calls are this much. All the other things are tacked on, now it's this big. But salvation is, this is all we do. Confess Jesus, confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. It's really, really simple. But like I said, and as most of you know, tradition has clouded it, and there's a lot of disagreement as to how to get it. But it's very clear. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. We'll get a running start here. It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the power, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So far it's not a real big, good-looking painting there of our lives. Verse 4, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. Quickened means to make alive. Together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So several times here, verse 5, it says, by grace you're saved. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved. You know, it's by grace. Grace is defined by the scriptures as divine unmerited favor. It's favor or where God loves you just because he loves you. You don't have to earn it. Like little Henry over there. Susan and I loved our, he's not there anymore.
He went downstairs to see his mom.
I have loved Henry since the moment he's been born. And when he popped out, what did he do to deserve it? I mean, he didn't do anything. But we love him. And that's a natural thing for a parent or grandparent or great-grandparent or whoever. You know, that you automatically love that individual. And to think that God would be less than that is pretty sad. But by grace are we saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. See, it's a gift. Salvation is a gift. It's not something earned. Like, if you get a paycheck at the end of the week and your employer said, here's your gift, you might get offended because hopefully you worked for that. A gift is something that's unearned. Work is something that's earned. A paycheck would be from earned work. Romans chapter 6. I'll be there in a moment. I'm actually at the wrong. It's actually chapter 5. Sorry. chapter 5, verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the very good people only." No, he died for the ungodly. Now, the great thing here is verse 7. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." Some might do that for good people. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So it's not based on what we can do. It's based on what Jesus Christ did. It's the works of Jesus Christ that got us, or can get us, salvation, not our own works. There's not any number of grandmothers that you can walk across the street or old ladies to earn salvation. There's no good works that we could do. How many good works would it take? We'd be willing to do a lot of good works if we had to. I think I would at least try. I'd take a stab at it. I mean, eternal life's a long time. I'd take a stab at it. But it's not necessary. It's not necessary. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. And this is where a lot of Christians stumble on. They think, well, you have to do something to get saved. You can't just be a bad person and all of a sudden say, "I want to get saved, God, and he'll save you." You gotta do something. You gotta at least buy the ticket. You gotta do something. No, that's not required. Chapter 16, verse 30. This was Paul and Silas were speaking the word, and they got put in jail for doing so. And their midnight, they were singing and praying, and an earthquake came and freed all the prisoners. And the jailer comes in and realizes what's going on, that these guys are believers. And he asks Paul and Silas, in verse 30, his question to them is, "And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they," Paul and Silas, "said, Do a lot of good things." Say three Hail Marys. Call me in the morning. Now, just here it is, plain and simple. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." I didn't know houses can get saved, but apparently so. But isn't that nice and simple? For the greatest thing available? It's just absolutely wonderful. So that's how you do it, if you want it. And then the last question is, if I got it, how do I know I got it? Let's go back to John, 1 John chapter 3. If you got it, how do you know you got it? Or if you have it, better English, since if you have it, right?
How does one know that one has?
There you go. 1 John chapter 3. Good question. I tell you, it's just electrifying to figure this out from God's word, to know it. Chapter 3, verse 37. There isn't a 37, is there? Alrighty. Oh, you know what? We're in the wrong book. Okay. Let's just hold your finger here. We're going to go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 2. Because we're coming back to here. I wrote it wrong. My apologies. Acts chapter 2. This is on the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church. The original outpouring of the gift of Holy Spirit, and the apostles spoke in tongues, and the people heard it and were wondering what's going on. And Peter gives a great little lesson about some things from God's word concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And at the end, in verse 37, he concludes with, Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, what had happened on the day of Pentecost is that they received the gift of Holy Spirit. They manifested by speaking in tongues. These people heard it, wanted to know what's going on. He explained it to them and said, Hey, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And 3,000 more people got added. They got saved that day. They, too, got to a point where they knew, and there's something that you can do that will verify to you, you got it. Now we're going, you had your finger there, I don't know if it still is, but 1 John chapter 3. Verse 24 says, And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. We know for sure that we have what we have because of the Spirit that abides in us. God gives us a gift called Holy Spirit when we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, believe that God raised him from the dead. It's a gift. Can't buy it. Even if bought it would be great, but you can't buy it. And then because of that Spirit, we absolutely know for sure that we have eternal life. So it's just the greatest thing on earth, even bigger than Barnum Bailey. Greater than. So it's nice to have those tickets to some sporting event, but there's a bigger, better ticket that we got available. And I'm going to give you one. Susan's doing a thing for the Children's Fellowship. And she's got a, what's the train called?
The Heaven Bound Train. First stop is redemption. Second stop, sanctification. Third stop, snack.
The snack shop.
Also important.
And she's going to hand out these tickets to the kids.
I have two conductors, Maria and Terry, and they're going to hand out tickets. Then we're going to stamp them with the heart. And then they're going to get on the train, and we're going to learn about sanctification, how they're set apart. And redemption, and then I always get snack at my station, so I do snack. And they're going to learn what it is to be set apart and to be redeemed, brought back from the devil. But this is their ticket to heaven,
so
right
you,
here, and they're all getting a ticket.
You get a ticket to heaven.
All right.
And that's your
Thank
ticket.
You. Nice.
That's one all
per,
it takes.
One per person.
I don't need one. I got one.
You got one.
That's her ticket.
There we are, bro.
Hurry up. Let's get on the train.
The train.
So there's your ticket to heaven.
Right there.
No extra charge.
Nice. So simple.
There you have it. It's as easy as it gets. And I know people say it can't be that easy. There's no way it can be that simple. But when you think about the life that we have now, we're all, you know, you can touch yourself and you can see yourself and all that. What did you do to get here?
Nothing.
Nothing. Not one iota. It was the works of some other people. Good time or bad time, it happened. And we had absolutely nothing to do with it. And here we are. So the only reason why we have to do those two things in Romans 10:9 is because God has free will. And he would want all to get saved. But he can't force it on people. So it's as easy as available. Doesn't get any easier. So The good news is you don't have to pay for it. You can't lose it. It's readily available, and you can know that you're going. I think it would be a horrible feeling, and I've met people that were in their later stages of life and still not know whether they're going to heaven, still not know if they have eternal life, and they were Christians all their life, and to live never knowing you're going to heaven or not would be torture. So God gives us the skinny early on, and we can know and enjoy it. So it's just a lovely, lovely thing. And you know, we're so used to it, it's almost like you take it for granted. But when we stop and consider it, we have the eternal life. It's a long time. Okay, so who's the oldest person here? And Dennis, how old are you?
69.
69. I'm not going to say what you said on your birthday.
But he still remembers.
I still remember. But he's right. But, you know, that's maybe on the older side in what the world thinks, you know. 100's really old, you know. 69's not that old. But it's on the upper side. To an 8-year-old, that's really, really, really old. But 69 years old, 69 years of life is like absolutely nothing in comparison to eternity. Absolutely nothing. And all that we do to keep our bodies alive and all that we're willing to do, it's amazing that we don't think about eternal life as much as we would think. I mean, it's a long time. And to be appreciative that we actually got the ticket.
Well, they try to make this last forever.
Right, yeah, it doesn't work. Yeah, there's no fountain of youth. Nobody's found it. So I just think it's electrifying. You know, it's really thrilling to know we have it. The ticket is, you got the ticket in your hand. Right. It's a good feeling. Now there you have it. Romans 10:9-10.